But I'm so glad you're here tonight for just another time to spend some time in God's Word. We're looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 through 19. Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 through 19. Of course, on Sunday evenings, I'm going through this book when I preach. This is our 19th message through this book. And we're talking tonight about follow the pattern, about a pattern to follow in life. Lord, we love you, and we are so grateful for your word that we just heard through song from Psalm 23. Thank you that you are our shepherd. Lord, thank you that you lead us, you guide us, and thank you because of your cross, there's coming a day that we will be forever in the house of the Lord. We're going to dwell there forever with you. Lord, we know until that day comes that we dwell with you in heaven, we dwell with you here on this earth. And God, it has all sorts of challenges. But thank you that you have put in front of us examples to follow. And God, it's overwhelming to think not only do we have examples that we can follow, but we are examples that other people follow. So Lord, help us just grow in our walk with you. Help us, God, to become the disciples that you want us to be for your glory. As we study your word, Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us, God, to be the sort of examples you would have us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how many of you sitting here tonight, you are wearing something that either you made for yourself or someone made for you. Now, I know someone did in a factory somewhere, but I doubt that there's very many of you here who make your own clothes. There may be a few. Now, I'm not talking about cutting off your jeans for a pair of shorts for the lake. That doesn't count. I'm talking about making your own clothes. My sweet mama sitting here, she used to make my own clothes. She used to make my shirts when I was a kid. Matter of fact, there's one time that mom even made me a jean jacket. She hasn't made me any clothes for a lot of years. Slacker. But anyway, no. I remember mom making my shirts. She would go to our kitchen table, and she would spread the material out on the table, and then she would have this thing called this pattern, this tissue pattern. Some of you know what I'm talking about here. And she would put this on the clothes, and she would pin it down. Then she would cut around it, and then she would sew it together. And the end result was I had the coolest jean jacket at Ed V. Williams Elementary School. I think so. Again, not a lot of people make their own clothes now, but this all started, you could go back to the Civil War in 1863. Ebenezer Butterwick, he invented this tissue cloth patterns to make clothes, and it totally changed the clothing industry, how people could make clothes now at home. And you may find it interesting, even in 2018, those people, these sewing associations who still make their own clothes, they say that they have 35 million active members who still are involved in doing that. So really, that's all I had to share tonight. I appreciate you all coming, and have a great evening. No, I remember those patterns well. I remember watching my mom. She had to identify the right type of pattern. I mean, she didn't want to make me a bridesmaid's dress or something. She had to identify the right pattern, and then she had to follow that pattern. And the end result, if she identified the right pattern and followed the right pattern, I got a new shirt for my school of pictures. The word pattern, it means it's a form, it's a template, it's a model. Here's the official definition of a pattern. It's a model that's used to generate things in which case the things are said to exhibit the pattern. That just like sounds like a tongue twister. Let me say it again. A pattern is a model used to generate things in which case the things are said to exhibit the pattern. So you use a pattern to make something that ends up looking like the pattern is how that works, I guess. Well, tonight we're talking about patterns. Not for sewing, not for shirts, but a pattern for living. You see, the truth of the matter is that all of us have some sort of a pattern that we follow in our life from someone else. They basically, if you will, we follow them. We allow them to lay their life over us and it impacts who we are and what we say and what we do. But also at the same time, there are people who do the same with us, who look at us and follow us. We're a pattern. And like my mom making my shirts way back in the day, how she would identify the right pattern. If she didn't identify the right pattern, it doesn't matter her sewing skills or how well she could cut it out or how well she could sew it together. If she didn't identify the right pattern that would fit me, that would work for me, it wouldn't matter. So in a pattern for life, we have to identify the right type of pattern for us in our lives, and then we have to follow that pattern. Those two things are critical to grow as a disciple. Matter of fact, it's the way God made discipleship, where we identify people that we see the life of the Lord in them, and then we follow the life of the Lord in them. And through that, we can make a difference for Jesus, for His glory. Every single believer, we are two things. And I just said it a moment ago. Every believer, we are two things. Every single one of us is following, to some degree, someone's example. And number two, someone, to some degree, is following our example. And I'm sorry, but you can't escape that. You and I are following someone's example, and someone is following our example. The question isn't, do we follow examples or people follow our examples? The only question is this: is that example a good one or a bad one? We're looking at tonight about following the right pattern in life. We're studying through the book of Philippians, and it's called The Joyous Journey. Again, this is our 19th message going through this book verse by verse. I love the book of Philippians. It's a book about Jesus. It's a book about joy. It's a book about how believers, we can have joy in our lives because Jesus is in us. Regardless of the difficulties on the outside of us, we can have that settled peace, that sense of joy, because Jesus is on the inside of us. Paul loves the church at Philippi. He wants to instruct them in this great book and who they are in Jesus, and he also wants to inspire them of how they are to live for Jesus and for the glory of the Father. And we're in chapter 3, and Paul in chapter 3 has been sharing his personal testimony, and we have had probably 4 or 5 messages already in chapter 3. And I'll just start in verse 7. Again, Paul is sharing his personal testimony. He said in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." He's talking about his old days when he was a really super religious, I mean, plugged in religious guy, but that didn't mean anything. He said, "But what things were gained to me that I've counted loss for Christ," in verse 8, "yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through Christ, the righteousness which is from God in faith." In verses 10 and 11, he goes on talking about how he wants to know Jesus more and he wants to grow in Jesus more. He says, "Look, that I may know him." And then he lists 4 things that he wants to know even more about the Lord in his life. And remember, we talked about if Paul wanted to know these things, certainly we do. He talks about in verses 10 and 11, knowing the power of his resurrection, knowing the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his image, and attaining the resurrection from the dead. Then you go to verses 12 through 14, and remember, it's the picture of, in our day and age, of a radical police chase. I mean, where you are pursuing someone, full commitment, maximum effort. That is how he is pursuing Jesus, to know him and to make him known. He says, "Not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And now our new passage that we'll be studying tonight, part 19, about a pattern to follow, verses 15 through 19. And I would ask you, if you wouldn't mind, if you're physically able, to stand as we read God's word. He says, "Therefore," remember all that he's already talked about his testimony, how the Lord changed his life, how he counts his past but rubbish, knowing the Lord, his power, his resurrection, how passionately he's pursuing him. He hasn't arrived. He wants to know God more. He says, "Therefore, Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And here, verse 17 is really the key. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for, and there's our word, you have us for a pattern, an example to follow. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Well, let's crawl through the pattern to follow, and here's what Paul is doing. In verse 17, the key of these verses is that word patterns again, and he shares with us in the life of believers that there are some good patterns and there are some bad patterns. There are some patterns to run after, and there are some patterns in life to run from. That there are some patterns that are faithful and there are some patterns that are false. So let's look at these verses and let's discover together what pattern are we following and what pattern are we setting for others to follow. Notice number one, look at verse 17. The first thing we're going to look at is the pattern of Paul. Verse 17. He says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you may have us for a pattern. Now, you may be saying, why are you starting in the middle? Shouldn't you start with verse 15? Well, you certainly could. Verse 17 is a transitional verse. In other words, verse 17 is the transition of what's before it, verses 15 and 16, and what follows it, verses 18 and 19. As the transitional verse, it ties this whole section together. And in this transitional verse, notice he says in verse 17, he uses the word brethren. That word brethren means of the same womb. It's saying we had the same spiritual birth, that when we came to Jesus in faith and called upon his name, we were dead in our sins, and we experienced a spiritual new birth, born again in Christ. And we are brothers and sisters. We're of the same womb, all who are followers of Jesus. Now, this is important when he says brethren here. For those who are not believers, the key to life is not to follow a pattern. See, there are some people who believe that salvation comes through following a pattern. You need to follow some pattern of religion. You need to follow a pattern of morality. You need to follow the pattern of Jesus' life, like the Sermon on the Mount, how you love and treat people. I want you to hear me clearly. Salvation is never found in following any pattern. Salvation is only found through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That he died on the cross for our sins and he arose from the grave. So as we talk about following a pattern, don't think that this is somehow tied into becoming a saved person or a born-again person. Now, what we're talking about is once we know Jesus as our Savior and Lord, that's when the discipleship happens. That's when we follow others and they follow us. Again, he's talking to the brethren. He's talking to believers. We don't become a believer by following some pattern, but only by coming to Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. Look what he says, brethren, join in following my example. That word example there means a sampler. You know, like when you walk through Walmart and you get the little samples of pizza or cheese or crackers, whatever they give you. And you keep waiting for someone new to come there so you can go back and get it a second time. That's a sampler. That little sampler is just an example. If that one little piece of pizza tastes so good, it makes you want to go buy the whole pizza, doesn't it? Well, that word example is a sampler or a model. So Paul is saying, follow my example. Now, wait just a moment. Can you imagine standing in front of a group of people or writing a church a letter and say, hey, everybody, listen, follow my example. I mean, is Paul proud? Is he on some kind of like an ego trip? No, Paul is an incredibly humble guy. Paul's not perfect. He's not saying, I have the perfect example for you to follow. What Paul is basically saying, we get the key from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, when Paul said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. In other words, what he is saying when he is saying, follow my example, he is saying, you follow me as I follow Jesus. And the moment I stop following Jesus, stop following me. He's not, again, elevating himself like he is some kind of super spiritual whatever, and he somehow has arrived. Remember what we just read? We just read how he says, I haven't attained it yet. He said, I've still got more. I want to know Jesus. He's already, before you come to this section, he's already said, man, I've not arrived. I've got a long way to go in my walk with Jesus. He wasn't perfect, but yet he said, follow my example. Most of us have been on a cave tour before. If you've ever been through a cave, you've always got the cave guide in front of you, and it's normally a pretty large group of people. Unless you're like the second person in line where you can follow the cave guide by watching them, normally what happens is that as you go through some of those little skinny tunnels and all the turns, there's the cave guide and someone's following the cave guide and you're following someone who's following someone who's following someone who's following the cave guide, and the person behind you is following you, following the people who's following the person who's following the cave guide. In other words, it's kind of the same way as we just heard the 23rd Psalm about how sheep would follow the shepherd. Not every single sheep is going to have their eyes on the shepherd, but the sheep can have their eyes on the other sheep that is following the shepherd. Are you following me? That's what he's saying here. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, you follow me as I follow Jesus. He's not saying he's perfect. He's not saying he's like the world's most perfect Christian. You follow me as long as I follow Jesus. And when I stop following Jesus, you stop following me. And all through this book, especially chapter 3, Paul has, we've seen this passion for him to follow Jesus. He said again, and we started in verse 7, all that religious stuff of the past is rubbish. He said, I want to know him more. He said, man, I want to press forward. Remember, that's a picture of a runner in a race who is stretching with every fiber of their muscles and energy across the finish line. He says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the prayer in his life about loving his fellow Christians and the ministry in his life and the passion to get out the gospel and even the suffering and hard times and persecution, he still would follow Jesus. Paul has a passion to follow Jesus, and he's saying, listen, as I follow Jesus, you follow me. He says, note those who walk. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk. We're slowing down. That's really important. That word note means to mark. It means to observe intensely and fix your attention. Mark out the ones who are following Jesus. Look at them intensely. Fix your attention on them. We know what markers are. I've picked on mom, I'll pick on dad. I'm eventually going to run them off. That's my goal, if I just keep picking on them. When we used to crappie fish down at the lake, we would try to find a submerged tree because the fish would hang around the submerged tree. And once we found a submerged tree, we would sometimes throw out a marker. Now, the marker we had wasn't one of those bright fluorescent orange things. It would be typically a water bottle or a Pepsi bottle that we had string tied around and a rock with a hole in it. Am I being honest? You're thinking your mom made your clothes. You had rocks with strings on water bottles. What were you guys, like the Ingalls, Little House on the Prairie or something? Or you know, the Beverly Hillbillies? Yes, we were the Beverly Hillbillies. But we would throw out that, like, typically a green Sprite bottle works really well, and you tie a string on, you find a rock with a hole in it, and we'd throw it out on the marker, and that would sit down. And what you would do, you would stare at that marker because the marker was over the tree, and then you would cast your crappie jig at the marker continually to catch the fish. Sorry, that's kind of a long story, but that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you've got to identify the right pattern here. You just don't follow anyone. You've got to intensely look at their life and fix your attention on them. Just don't glance at them. Fix your attention on them. And walk. Note their walk, it says. Now, when it says to note their walk, does that mean, do they take large strides? Do they walk on their heels? Do they walk on their tiptoes? No, it's not talking about that. That word walk means daily conduct. He's basically saying, listen, brethren, my fellow Christians, I want you to follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus. And I want you to mark, I want you to stare, to gaze, to observe intensely at the daily conduct, at the daily life. Again, we need discernment. We need discernment. Is the one I'm following Jesus? Is whoever impacts or influences your spiritual life, let me ask you this. Do you know for sure that they're following the Word of God? Man, people can appear awful spiritual and have big toothy grins and be awful charismatic. That has nothing to do with being someone who's following the Word of God. It's important who we follow. It's important who we allow to influence and impact our lives. Paul is saying, brethren, join in following my example. Mark out, note those who their daily conduct is ones that they're following Jesus, that they're following the Word of God. Make a distinction. Have discernment. Have discernment with distinction about the people in your life. Love everyone. Serve everyone, of course. But the people that you really follow, make sure they're following the Word of God. And he said, you have us as a pattern. Again, that word pattern means to imitate. It doesn't mean, imitate their hairstyle or imitate their watch or you like seafood because they like seafood. It means to imitate the quality of Christ-likeness in their life. To the point that they are like Christ, imitate that. Paul has said this same thought before. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, so that you became examples. In Titus 2, 7 and 8, he kind of says the same thing. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern. Show yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, sowing integrity, reverence. He goes on saying, don't let anything be evil said about you. See, we're this pattern. He says, follow this pattern. Mark it out. Paul says, I'm going to put a pattern down for you. I'm not perfect. I'm not being proud, Paul says, but I have a passion to imitate Jesus, and I want to follow Jesus. And you find people who have a passion to follow Jesus and to obey the Word of God, and you mark their life, and you fix your attention on them, and you look at that pattern and follow that, because once you follow that pattern, then you're going to know the patterns to avoid. Follow the pattern of someone that's in the Word. Follow a pattern of those who follow the Word. Follow the pattern. Don't follow the pattern of those who follow the world. I mean, as you look at verse 17, again, to be able to say like Paul did, to follow my example. I mean, it's challenging to think that our life can be an encouragement and our life can be an example for our own family, for our neighbors, for our church family. The thought really hit me, though, when Paul said, follow my example. Let's just play imagine if, okay? Imagine if the 7,000 plus members at First Baptist Arnold, if every one of them followed your example, my example. It means every member of this church prayed as much as you pray. Everyone's following your example. Everyone in this church reads the Bible as often as you read the Bible or I read the Bible. Everyone in this church shares Jesus as much as you or I share Jesus. Everyone in this church gives generously the way you give generously. Everyone in this church serves their time, their schedule. See, for Paul to say, follow my example, he just put a lot of pressure on himself. What if everyone in this church followed my example of life? What if every single person in this church followed your example? You can see that's challenging, and I'm just here to tell you, man, we need the grace and mercy of God in our lives to be followed and to follow others. Wow. Who are you following, and who's following you? Let's go on to our second point. Notice verse 17 is that transitional verse where we are looking at follow Paul, and now in verses 15, we see a pattern to follow, Okay, now let's go back to verses 15 and 16. So Paul says, I have a pattern. Verses 15 and 16 is a pattern to follow, and verses 18 and 19 is a pattern to avoid. He says, therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Again, Paul in this letter has already had a desire to follow the Lord and what that looks like, and he gives us some highlights in these verses. Verse 15, notice it says, have an attitude of maturity. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature. That word mature, or in your Bible translation, it may say those who are perfect. It doesn't mean sinless. It means that we're mature towards the things of God. Now, no one is 100% mature in their life. Again, remember verse 12, Paul said in here in chapter 3, I've not attained it yet. But in other words, if I think of my spiritual life, am I more mature in my faith or more immature in my faith? Am I maturing in my faith or am I more mature in my life? And remember that your physical age has nothing to do with that. You can have someone who's been a church member for 50 years and someone who's been a church member for 10 years, and the person that's been a member for 10 years could be four times the disciple if someone's been a church member for 50 years. Just living a long time has nothing to do with being a growing disciple. It has to do with the effort we put into it of reading the Word and praying and serving God and studying God's Word. So he's saying here, as many as are mature. In other words, this is someone who has a heart to strive, a hunger to become more like Jesus. They have a hunger to know and grow. And at the end of the verse, he says, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. In other words, I think he's saying here, someone who's maturing, don't let the minor issues bug them. You know, as you go through Scripture and in the mind of God and the great doctrines of the Scripture, there are some of those that are just so difficult that the greatest theologians in the world forever and ever have never come to a full understanding of that. Doesn't mean we don't want to grow and study and look at those things, but a mature Christian is going to trust God in the things they understand, and they're big enough to trust God in the things they don't understand. One of the great hindrances in the American church, especially with some of our dear younger brethren in the faith, is they've become so academic, they have lost the mystery of God. I'm here to tell you, there are just some things about God in His Word that's going to be a mystery to us. We can't put it all together. How Jesus could be 100% man, 100% God. The Trinity. Grace versus the sovereignty of God. And God's totally sovereign. And it's amazing how some people will make those points of contention. I think what Paul is saying, you know who's someone who's spiritually mature? They're going to study and learn and grow in those issues, but it's never a point of division. They're going to trust God in the things they understand from Scripture, and they're going to be big enough to say, some of those things I don't understand, I still trust God in it. So Paul's saying that's what a mature Christian is. A mature Christian isn't someone who can win an argument of doctrine because that's, you know, all they do is spend time studying one doctrinal issue and never tell anyone about Jesus or love anyone. Paul says that's not someone that's mature just because they can spit out a bunch of different doctrinal theology, you know, whatever thoughts to you. He said someone that's mature is someone who is understanding enough that God can reveal stuff to us. I got to go on. Sorry about that. Verse 16, he says, here's this pattern to follow. So follow someone who has a hunger to know God more. Verse 16, walk by the same rule. In other words, what this means, that their conduct is based upon the pattern of the Word of God. Their life lines up with the rule of the Bible. It's someone who practices what they preach. As you are looking for those models to follow, and again, no one is perfect, but are they real or are they fake? How they act inside of this building, do they act the same way out in the real world? Who are you following? Who is following you? It says they walk by the same rule. They have the same mind. Again, that doesn't mean when it has the same mind, it doesn't mean that we all think the same. It doesn't mean we all like the same music. It doesn't mean we all like have the same favorite color. It doesn't mean we all have the same favorite food. When it says we have the same mind, it means this. Here's what we're in agreement about. We're in agreement about that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. We're in agreement that there is one Creator God of the universe who made everything out of nothing. He's the God of the Bible. We're in agreement that man is totally 100% depraved from head to toe, lost in their sins. We are 100% in agreement that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world, 100% God, 100% man. He is the only Savior. We're in complete agreement that through His cross and His resurrection, that is the only hope of the world, the gospel. We're in complete agreement. There is a real, literal hell and a real, literal heaven. See, that's what it means to have the same mind. It doesn't mean you all have to like the Pittsburgh Steelers like I do or anything like that, you bunch of losers. It does mean, no, it doesn't mean that. It does mean this. What matters the most, the Bible, Jesus, salvation, the gospel, grace, eternity, we agree, we have the same mind about that. Don't follow someone who doesn't have the same mind about that. Someone who doesn't walk by the rule of the Bible. Look what he is saying here. Who's the pattern that you follow? Do they have an attitude of maturity, of wanting to know God more? Are they walking according to the Word of God? Do they have the same mind concerning the doctrines of God, concerning the Bible and truth and salvation and all those issues? It's incredible to think that we're being watched. It's incredible to think that all of us are having a negative or a positive impact on other people concerning the things of God, on those around us. All of us are following patterns. All of us are leaving a pattern. We all have things in our lives that others look at and want to imitate. I remember Bing Bayer. I think Chris will remember him. He was a professor at SBU, Dr. Bayer. He talked about mowing his yard one time, had on a pair of gloves, pushing his lawnmower. Was Bing Bayer there when you were there, Chris? He's still there now? Man, you had him? That dude's like 500 years old now. He has to be. But anyway, Dr. Bayer talked about one time out pushing his lawnmower with his gloves on, his push mower, and he heard a noise behind him, and his little boy had taken off his socks and put his socks on his hands like gloves and was pushing a little bubble mower behind his dad. I'm telling you, people watch us. The children in this church, the children in your life, people who don't know Jesus, who are wondering what he's about, that know you're a believer and I'm a believer, work associates, neighbors, they watch us. We're looking for examples to follow, and other people are looking at us as an example to follow. And we want to be those examples to follow. Look at verses 18 and 19. We've got a pattern to avoid. There are patterns to follow, and there are patterns to avoid. We want to really make sure that we're following the right thing. I don't know if you saw this news story last month. It was May 22nd, ABC Channel 7 out of Anaheim, California. You know, it seems like it's always in California. Those news helicopters, they really chomp at the bit for those high-speed internet chases. You know, it always shows the interstate. You're like going, what is he talking about? Helicopters and computers? I am so sorry. Anyway, interstate. You know, it's always got the helicopter and the news guys giving the play-by-play. Well, on May 22nd, they were following this black Chevy sedan. They had it. The police officers had lost it. They were following it. It was live. They were giving a play-by-play of this black Chevy sedan, how now it wasn't speeding. It was driving normal speeds, trying to blend in. They said, it's exiting off the interstate. Where's the law enforcement? And then they realized once it pulled into a gas station, the guy got out and just walked inside. They had been following the wrong car. They led all of their viewers on this great helicopter police chase down the interstate in Anaheim, California. What happened is it was a black Toyota Camry that was a stolen car, and it went under an underpass the same time as this black Chevy sedan, and the helicopter started following the black Chevy sedan instead of the black Toyota. That's way too much information for you, but here's the bottom line. Oops. They realized they had been following the wrong thing. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't follow the wrong thing. This is a pattern not to follow. Verse 18, for many, many walk, whom I have told you often and now tell you in weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and they set their minds on earthly things. Notice he calls them, they are enemies of the cross. They're not followers of Christ and the Word of God with a hunger to know Jesus more. They're the polar opposite of Paul. They're the polar opposite of what to follow. They are enemies of the cross. Now, this person, this enemy of the cross, they can be a Christian or a non-Christian. In other words, it would be pretty obvious, don't follow someone who is fleshly, someone who's lost. That's a pattern of an enemy of the cross. But there are also things we know from the writing to the church at Corinth. There are also these things called carnal Christians. There are lost people who live like lost people. There are saved people who live like saved people. And there are saved people who live like lost people. And a carnal Christian, both were around then, both were around today. An enemy of the cross can be a lost person who doesn't know Jesus. And saying enemy of the cross doesn't mean that, you know, you hate them and you know what. It's not in that sense. It's saved living like a lost. Look, there's many of them. And he gives a serious warning. He says, I tell you, of whom I have told you often. He's saying, this is serious. This message needs repeated. Watch out for an enemy of the cross. He says, don't walk after them. In verse 18, he says, weep for them. Notice his compassion. Don't walk after an enemy of the cross. Weep for an enemy of the cross. It breaks our hearts that either their life, they don't know Christ as Savior, or they do know Christ as their Savior. And it breaks our hearts that they're away from Him and that they are bringing destruction to their families and destruction into their churches. See, an enemy of the... Here's the bottom line. What is an enemy of the cross? That's the key thing here. What's an enemy of the cross? An enemy of the cross is not someone who like wears a t-shirt that says, I hate Jesus. An enemy of the cross is not someone who is this rebel that shakes their fist in the face of Christians and listens to whatever albums backwards in their basement with candles burning. I don't know. An enemy of the cross can be the nicest, respected American citizen that flies their flag and has good morals and is a good neighbor. That can be an enemy of the cross. Here's what an enemy of the cross is in one word. It's disobedience. The cross of Jesus Christ is a picture of obedience. Jesus obeyed the Father. An enemy of the cross is just someone living in disobedience. Someone who's not obeying the Word of God, who's not obeying the gospel, who's not doing that. Paul says, mark them, even in the church. It doesn't matter how charismatic they are, how many friends flock to them, even in the church, if they're just the super chuckable, likable, everyone, ha ha, boy, what a great buddy. I'm here to tell you, if they are living a life of disobedience, you love them, but that is not a pattern to follow. Don't follow disobedience. The enemy of the cross, disobedience, can come in two areas. First, there is the legalist. In Paul's day, there were Judaizers. This is where you have to add works to the grace of God. A legalist will say, my spirituality. They'll say, listen, I'm spiritual, and if you want to be spiritual, I have a list of what it means to be spiritual, and if you're going to be spiritual, you got to keep my list. I'm sorry, I don't need your list. I have a list, and it's called the Word of God. Okay? A legalist. Not only a legalist, but also the lawless. You see, there was a Greek philosophy of that day that personal pleasure is the true aim of man. That the safest guide to life is to do what makes you feel the best. I'm glad that's not in our day anymore, aren't you? Someone says, is he serious? No. The church in our day, how we see this. Go to church on Sunday, yep. Carry a Bible, sing a song, yep. And then the rest of the week, let personal pleasure guide your life. Paul's saying, don't follow the enemy of the cross who lives in disobedience. Not the legalist, not the lawless. Don't follow that. Run away from that pattern in your life. And look in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who have set their minds on earthly things. In other words, destruction. If they're lost, they're facing eternal destruction in hell. If they're saved, there's no doubt the Bible teaches, I believe even he could be meaning here, that some can experience a premature death because they have in fact resisted God's will in their life. They're described as their God is their belly. In other words, whatever it costs, they will satisfy their own sensual appetite. They live their life out of control by their own lust. They want fulfillment, and they want it for themselves, and they live for themselves and their own sensual appetite, whose glory is their shame. They live a life of shame. They're proud of things that should cause them to have shame. They boast about things that should cause them to blush. They're open about it, proud about it. It says their mind is set on earthly things, full indulgence and involvement on the present enjoyment of the things of the world. Their mind, their heart, their joy, their focus, their pleasure is how is it going to give me fleshly pleasure, not what is God's eternal purpose. May go to church, may sing songs. But the reason, the driving force of their life is what is going to give me physical pleasure, not what is going to accomplish God's eternal purpose. Paul says, he's teaching us here, I don't care if they're popular, I don't care if they're successful, I don't care if they're charismatic, I don't care whatever, don't follow that. And we should not be living where our God is our belly, our glory is shameful, and our mind are set on earthly things, because that has an internal impact on our kids and our friends and our testimony in our church. In truth, someone in church who's living like we see described here, they've got the religious rituals down pat, but they're really an idol worshiper and a hypocrite. And you wonder if they're even saved. Paul is saying, here's what he's saying. Before you play follow the leader, you make sure who's at the head of the line. Who are some of the people in your life you follow? Are they following Jesus? People that influence you and impact you. Let me ask you, who's following you? Who looks up to you? Who watches your life? When I was at the Missouri Baptist Convention, I was a pastor for 12 years and 2 months. Then I served for 2 years and 2 months as the associate executive director of our Missouri Baptist Convention in Jefferson City at the Baptist Building. Now I've been here. I remember in our Baptist building parking lot, there was a bumper sticker right out in front of the building on this car that said, "Don't follow me, I'm lost." And I thought, well, that's a pretty good place to come if you're, "Don't follow me, I'm lost," is to our Baptist building. At least they're at the right place. And tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, once again, this message is not about following a religion or following religious people or following a religious system. You've got to come to Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and Lord. And for those of us, what an incredible responsibility. There are patterns that turn us into the thing of whatever the pattern represents. And we all follow patterns and we all leave a pattern. And Paul could say, follow me as I follow Jesus. Let's mark out those who we should follow. Let's mark out those whom we shouldn't follow. We love everyone. We serve everyone. But the people that we follow in our lives should be those who have a hunger for the Word of God, the glory of God, advancing the gospel, and follow the Word. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your Word tonight. Thank you, God, for just the truth that all of us, even if we don't really think about it, and God, we should think about it, other people influence us, other people impact us. In church, out of church, in our families, out of our families, where we work, our neighborhoods. God, there's always people that impact us, and we always impact other people. God, thank you for the clarity of your Word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to mark out, to look with great intensity, to identify people who have a hunger to know you, to love you, and to follow your Word, and to identify people who are living in disobedience to you. And God, we love both, and we serve both, and we share the gospel. But Lord Jesus, help us to follow those who are following you. And Lord, only by your grace and your mercy, because none of us have arrived. Paul said he hasn't arrived. We know we haven't arrived. Lord, would you allow us by your grace to be an example for others to follow? Lord Jesus, you told us every day to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow you. Lord, help us to follow you. Follow people who follow you. May we be someone who others follow. God, thank you. You've got us in this massive, not a game of follow the leader, and it matters who the leader is, and ultimately, Jesus, you're the leader that we follow. We ask it in your name. Amen. Would you stand, please?